Zach called me and asked me to fill in today, so you get me and on pretty short notice, so excuse me if I'm not very polished at this morning. I'd worked this up several months ago. I don't know if you remember, but we had started a series when I was doing fill-in for Don in Genesis. I think we had gone through the fall, so the next chapter is chapter 4, which is Cain and Abel, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 4, we'll be referring to it several times, so it'd be good to have that open. You know, Genesis chapter 3 showed Adam and Eve's fall into sin and them being expelled from the garden, but then Genesis chapter 4, we see that sin spreads from Adam's family to a larger society that his descendants produce. Not only did sin affect everyone, but people became progressively more wicked as time passed. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 16, we'll see how the fall affected Adam and Eve's children, as well as themselves. And then in verses 17 through 26, we'll trace what became of Cain and Seth and their descendants. You know, one thing to note here in chapter 4 is the chapter begins with worship and ends with worship. And we'll see that as we look at this chapter. Alrighty. The murder of Abel. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do well, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So we see here the beginning. I'm not going to get my Bible to stay there, am I? It's going to close. I'll put a marker in there so I don't have to look it up every time. Okay. We see here in verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. It literally is translated, you know, Adam knew Eve. The Hebrew term for knew speaks of an intimate personal relationship. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. The same Hebrew word is used here that God knew Jeremiah in the womb. So it doesn't necessarily refer to sexual relations in every case. But many times in the Bible, knew is used to refer to sexual relations, and it is in this case. Whether this is the first sexual union between Adam and Eve is not stated, and doesn't matter for the purpose of the lesson that's taught to us here in chapter 4. You know, the Bible is silent on how many children that they had and when they had them. We only know about three, but obviously there were more children. You know, there's a TV program on the Learning Channel called 19 Kids and Counting about the Duggar family. And they, two people that live a lifetime that we live, have been able to produce 19 offspring. Adam and Eve lived 10 times our lifetime. You know, Adam was in his 900s when he passed away. So imagine the offspring that they were capable of producing in hundreds of years. So they could do much more than 19 that people today are capable of. All right, let's go on to the next slide. Cain, the name Cain, is the Hebrew word quayin. It's a sound play on the Hebrew word gotten, which is Cainati, I don't know. But anyway, you see that what Eve did was use the word gotten and changed it a little bit for the name Cain of her son. And it seems to affirm that Cain was a special gift with the help of the Lord. You know, Eve says, a man-child with the help of the Lord. And the translation man-child is the emphasis. Some people assert that Eve had previous daughters before the first male-born Cain, but this is highly unlikely. This is likely the first child that Adam and Eve had. In verse 2, it says, and again she bore his brother Abel. Some would say that because the phrase, and Adam knew Eve, is missing in verse 2, that Cain and Abel were twins, but this is highly unlikely. Abel, the Hebrew term means vain or vapor, or vanity. And we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2 that the preacher in that situation said, vanity of vanities, the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So there are three possible implications or for this name. You know, I guess two that we've listed here, that Eve's discouragement over her fallen condition, or it's a prediction of the shortness of his life, because his name means vapor or shortness. You know, the occupations of the son is noticed in the account of what follows. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. Adam had no doubt already commenced both occupations, and the son selected each a different department. You know, God himself had pointed out both to Adam, the tilling of the ground by the employment that was assigned to him in the Garden of Eden, which he had to be changed into a more vigorous agriculture after his expulsion, and the keeping of livestock and the clothing that was given to him. Now, moreover, agriculture can never be entirely separated from the rearing of livestock. For a man not only requires food, but clothing. Now, if you're going to live a self-sustaining life, you're going to have to raise not only crops, but animals. And, of course, people this day had to do that. They didn't have a grocery store to go to purchase their food or a Walmart to purchase clothing. So they had to grow the things that they would both eat and wear, and which is directly procured from the hides and the wool of tame animals. In addition to this, sheep do not thrive without human protection. And the care, therefore, must probably indicates that they were associated with man from early on in the very beginning. The different occupations of the brothers, therefore, are not regarded as proof of difference in their dispositions. It's just you needed both things. So for one brother to master one and another brother to master another was just a logical course of events. And this comes out first in the sacrifice which they offer after a time to God, each one of the produce of his vocation. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." You notice that Cain is the first to bring an offering to the Lord. And the syntax here implies that this was a regular occurrence and not the first time or a unique time. We also see here that Abel brought the firstborn of his flocks. The key seems to be the term firstborn. You know, Cain brought some of his agricultural produce, but Abel brought the best of his flock, which showed his attitude of faith and respect. But it must be remembered that the text itself is ambiguous and brief, so we must be careful not to read too much into that. You know, we try to search for the reason why one was accepted and one was not, but sometimes we got to be careful not to read too much into what is there, because it doesn't tell us exactly. But the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Literally, this means that God looked upon it with a positive connotation. Why did God have regard for his offspring, or Abel's offering and not Cain's? Well, it was because Abel had faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commended him by the accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." You know, what did Abel believe that Cain did not? The Bible doesn't specifically tell us. But we know that Abel was justified because of his faith. You know, the answer may lie in one or more of the following explanations. You know, some believe that Abel's attitude reveals his faith, and Cain's improper attitude toward God is evident in verse 5. Others say that Abel's faith is evident in his bringing the best of the flock that we had mentioned earlier, whereas Moses didn't ascribe Cain's offering as the same. Possibly Cain's bad attitude resulted in his not offering the best to God, and possibly that meant both options 1 and 2 are in play. But others believe that Abel realized the need for a death of the living substitute to atone for sins, but Cain did not. If he understood this, then he would have learned it by divine revelation that Scripture doesn't record explicitly. But of course, the Scripture doesn't record that God gave them any instructions about sacrifice, so we know that they did get instruction from God, but it's just not recorded for us. You know, it's obvious that God communicated his joy for the one and his displeasure with the other. And we also need to note that God accepted Abel first and then his offering. You know, sometimes somebody can go through all the motions, but if their heart's not right with God, it doesn't matter. It was Abel's heart that was accepted by God first before he accepted his sacrifice. Well, moving on, we find that Cain was very angry. The Hebrew words are very intense here to describe Cain's emotions. Notice that he is angry at God, but he will take his anger out on his brother. You know, his context here is anger in his worship. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but he was angry in his worship to God. You know, in verse 6, God asked him, "Why are you angry?" You know, here again, God is asking questions, not for information. God knows the heart, your heart, so he knows the answer, but he's trying to help the person understand their own feelings and motives. God questioned Cain as he had earlier questioned Adam and Eve, to elicit Cain's admission of sin with a view toward repentance, not simply to scold him. You know, just as we, if we were to approach someone about the sin in their lives, want to get them to repent, that's what God wanted out of Cain. He wasn't trying just to punish him. He wanted Cain to repent of his anger. Notice here in verse 7, God tells Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Now, in this verse, sin is personified as a wild animal whose desire to destroy. And we see that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It shows the true nature of sin in our world. You know, sin is a destroyer. And God tells Cain that its desire is for you. The same term desire is used in Genesis 3:16 when it talks about Eve looking at the fruit and it was desirable. But God also tells Cain that he must rule over it. Now, this shows that we are not a puppet at the hand of evil, but we have the ability, with God's help, to resist evil. Ephesians 6, verse 13 tells us this. James 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, and verse 9. We have the ability to repent and be restored. Cain is to rule over the sin which is greedily desiring him, by giving up his wrath, not that sin may cease to lurk in him, but the lurking evil foe may obtain no interest into his heart. But Cain, we know, pays no heed to the divine warning. So in chapter 4, verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Now, some think that he told Abel what God had said in verse 6 and 7. But others think that Cain just lured his brother out into the field where he could kill him, which would refer to it being premeditated murder instead of a act of, I guess, emotion or spur of the moment. The Apostle John revealed the reason Cain killed Abel in 1 John 3, verse 12. It says, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. You know, there's a lot of talk in the world today that the first few chapters of Genesis are a fairy tale. But you see here the Apostle John using Cain as an example to teach us. John believed that Cain was a real person and that the first few chapters of Genesis were a true account of events, because he lists exactly what happened in our reading here in Genesis chapter 4. And of course, we know Jesus also quoted about Noah and told us about marriage from the beginning. It was not so. So Jesus and the apostles believed in the early chapters of Genesis, and we should too. But Abel's attitude of faith in God resulted in his righteous works that produced guilt in Cain. You know, sometimes we don't think about it that way, but we're told when our light is shining, we're exposing the deeds that are done in darkness, aren't we? And so the righteous works also show the guiltiness of the sinner also. And that's what happened in this situation. Well, we've covered the murder of Abel, so we're going to move on to the punishment of Cain. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. And am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you have be cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So, the first thing we have is when God questions Cain about, "Where is Abel your brother?" Cain's response is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The great problem with Cain is his unrepentant heart. He didn't say, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done." He just, again, replies back to God in almost a defiant attitude, doesn't he? The term keeper can mean shepherd, which may be a play on Abel's occupation. You know, Abel was the shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. You know, why are you wanting to know where he is? In verse 10, God tells Cain that the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, this phrase is very significant. The life was in the blood. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And we know, as we took the communion this morning, that Christ offered his life's blood to make atonement for our sins also. In verse 11, we see God pronouncing a judgment on Cain. Now you are cursed from the ground. You know, this is the first direct curse on man. And with Adam's sin, the ground was cursed, that it would bring forth briars and things that Adam didn't want. But now we're told Cain is cursed. It's significant that Cain was a farmer, and he can no longer use his skill as an occupation. He is banished to the wilderness and the absence of agriculture activity. Cain's punishment consisted of being banished from God's presence and unable to enjoy his family's company and the fruitfulness of his settled life. He would have to be a wanderer from place to place seeking food rather than living that agricultural life of a farmer that he had before. So now he had to be a hunter-gatherer instead of a farmer. In verse 12, God said that the ground would no longer yield to you its strength. You know, this may be a reason that Cain's line later on develops an urban lifestyle instead of the agricultural lifestyle of a farmer. In verse 13, Cain tells God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." You notice here that Cain is not sorry for what he's done. He's sorry for the consequences that is brought to him. God has driven me today from the ground. This is the physical result of Cain's sin, while the next phrase, "from your face I shall be hidden," is a spiritual result of Cain's sin. You know, God can't look upon sin, can't be a part of sin. So Cain has to be hidden from God for his sin also. You know, Cain also tells God, "Whoever finds me will kill me." It said Cain feared for his own life. The context seems to imply that his own relatives, who would be blood avengers, for Abel would kill him. This would imply that Adam and Eve had many unnamed children that we don't know about, because the only two that are mentioned are Cain and Abel. So Cain must have had brothers and sisters that we're not aware of, that would have been a blood avenger for Abel. God lets Cain know that he will not permit that, because his vengeance shall be taken sevenfold on anyone that kills Cain. The term sevenfold means complete vengeance. It doesn't mean that someone would be killed seven times. It just means that there would be complete vengeance on them for killing Cain. Apparently, Cain was left alive as a sign of sin and as a life lesson for those that could see the mark that God had put upon him. It was a sign of God's mercy and judgment, and God sustaining his judgment throughout time. Whatever it was, we're not told exactly what it was, but Cain's mark served to protect him as well as remind others of his banishment. When Cain went away from the presence of, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. This is the physical result, typifying the spiritual result. And we know it says that he went to the land of Nod. Nod is a Hebrew term for wandering, or the land of wanderers. This is obvious play on Cain's name. You know, he was given from God, but now he has to be a wanderer. We do not know where this place is located, but it indicates that he went east from Eden. So he went further east than where Adam and Eve had gone when they left the garden. The name Nod denotes a land of flight and banishment in contrast to Eden, the land of delight where Jehovah walked with men. In the last part of the chapter, we see the spread of civilization and the spread of sin. In verses 17 through 26, it said, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He fathered those that dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he fathered those that play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was a forger of instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So, in verse 17, we find Cain's wife. Well, obviously, since Adam and Eve are the first two people, Cain's wife had to be one of his sisters or possibly one of his nieces. What we need to realize is, before the Mosaic Law, God did not prohibit marrying siblings or close relatives. Even Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah. So this was not something that was uncommon or even forbidden before the Mosaic Law. The text assumes it as self-evident that she accompanied him into his exile. The marriage of brothers and sisters was inevitable in the case of children of first men. If the human race was actually to be descended from a single pair of human beings, it had to be the case that siblings or close relations would marry each other. We see Cain named his son Enoch, which means consecrated, because he regarded his birth as a pledge of the renovation of his life. For this reason, he also gave the same name to the city which he built, inasmuch as his erection was another phase of the development of his family. The construction of the city by Cain will cease to surprise us if we consider at the commencement of its erection, centuries had already passed. So, you know, we talked about earlier of how many children that these people possibly could have produced. his family could have been hundreds of people by this time. And so for him to build a city, we're thinking, for his wife and his son? No, for his large family. Cain's descendants may by this time have increased considerably in numbers. And the city does not necessarily presuppose a large town, but simply an enclosed space with fortified dwellings, in contradiction to the isolated tents of a wanderer. He was setting down some roots. And lastly, the words he built merely indicate the commencement and progress of the building, not its termination. You know, it appears more surprising that Cain, who was this fugitive and vagabond upon the earth, should have established himself in the land of Nod. We can't fully explain why he chose to do this, but either on the ground that he carried the pursuits of agriculture that led to settle in the abodes, or that he strove against the curse. But it's also possible that the curse on Cain was not passed down to his children. And so his children would have been able to produce the food that was needed for them to stay in one place and be in a community that was based on agriculture instead of the hunting and gathering. The powerful development of the worldly mind and ungodliness among Cain's descendants is openly displayed in Lamech, in the sixth generation. You know, Lamech is our first bigamist. Bigamy is not uncommon in the ancient world, but it never was God's desire, as Jesus tells us. From the beginning, it was one man and one woman. God permitted it, but he permitted other customs which he didn't approve of. Divorce in the time of Moses. It said that, you know, God didn't want it that way, but he permitted it. And he also permitted polygamy to exist, even though it wasn't what he wanted. The presence of polygamy in Lamech's generation, though, shows how sin had escalated into the marriage relationship after the fall. Now, we could paraphrase the idea in Lamech's mind as expressed in verses 23 and 24 more clearly, that if I'm threatened again, I will retaliate again, even more forcefully than Cain did. Lamech may have been claiming that he had killed in self-defense. Nevertheless, his boasting shows that he was more barbaric than even Cain. This idea of whoever inflicts a wound or a stripe on me, whether it's a man or a youth, I will put to death. And for an injury done to my person, I will take 10 times more vengeance than that which God has promised to avenge the murder of Cain. Doesn't it show an arrogance there? That God has promised sevenfold for the death of Cain, but even if I'm wounded, I'm going to take 77 times the vengeance back for that. So he's definitely showing a pride there and an arrogance. The character of the ungodly family of the Cainites was now fully developed in Lamech and his children. The history therefore turns from them to indicate briefly the origin of the godly. Seth's name in the Hebrew is translated granted, and meaning to set in place, and expresses Eve's faith that God would continue to provide seed despite the death of Abel. Verse 26, to Seth was also born a son born, and he called his name Enosh. And Enosh means to be weak or faint or frail. And this designates man from his frail and mortal condition. And you can see the Psalms talk about this. You know, what is man that you're mindful of him? That we will return to the dust. And his days, a man's days are like the grass, that he flourishes like a flower in the field. You know, flowers don't last, do they? And that's indicated in the psalmist. So it's an acknowledgement that human life is frail and brief. Now, in his name, therefore, the feeling and knowledge of human weakness and frailty are expressed, the opposite of the pride and arrogance that we see from Cain's family. And this feeling led to God, to that invocation of the name of the Lord, which commenced under Enosh. We have here an account of the commencement of the worship of God, which consisted, of course, as we worship God, in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, acknowledgement of a celebration of the mercy and help of the Lord. Cain's descendants took the lead in building cities and developing music and advancing agriculture, creating weapons and spreading civilization. But we see Seth's descendants made a more important advance in worshiping God. Now, Cain was a man that did not care to please God. He wanted to do it his way, and we see that oftentimes from people today. Because he did not, God did not bless him, as he did Abel, who was a man of faith. Cain's anger and jealousy over Abel's blessing brought disaster on himself, and God has preserved his example to help us avoid it. Those who worship God must have their goal to please him, rather than letting envy or hatred ruin their lives, as it ruined Cain's. You know, we need to look to the example of Abel and of Seth's son Enosh that turned to God instead of Cain and his descendants who seem to have turned away to God, away from God and toward their own arrogance and pride and their own accomplishments. Well, that is all we have for this morning, but I hope that you've learned something and that you can use the example that we have in Cain and Abel to look at your own life and what you're doing in it. And this morning, if you have a need either to become a child of God or to correct your life, then we ask you to come now while we stand and sing.